Philippians chapter 4 today. Philippians chapter 4. As I put this on the schedule to look at and to dig into, given our subset of holiness and setting our mind on Christ, and I got to Philippians 4 and began to look at it, it expanded. So this is the introduction. This is the first week. Next week will be the fulfillment of it. We'll be able to dig in for these next 2 weeks. And it is in God's providence that the graduates are here. We're going to focus our minds. And why is it important to deal with the mind in faith? We learn God's word. We contemplate God's word. We live God's word. So if you're able, would you stand with me? So I read from Philippians chapter 4. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would come upon us today with your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts, that we would understand these words not just as black and white pieces on the page, but as your living word, sharper than any two-edged sword, that would cut into our hearts and souls, that we would go from here changed so that we may walk in this way. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is God's inspired word for us today. So please be seated. Last week, I mentioned someone who has said such value in their time spent in TM, Transcendental Meditation, which is all about emptying the mind. And I said that is not Christian meditation. Christian meditation, as Paul lays it out for us, is something very different. It is about filling our minds. We don't empty our minds so that we may have enlightenment. We fill our minds with God's word so that we might be enlightened by God and by his word. So we are all about filling our minds with his word. But the pace and the preoccupations of our contemporary world conspire together to make it difficult to think deep thoughts. Remember the Wizard of Oz, and what did he give the Scarecrow? Was it the Scarecrow gave him a certificate so he could think deep thoughts? Okay? Well, our world doesn't like us to think. It doesn't give us the time to think. It doesn't give us the quietness to think. The world occupies our minds with the trivial so that we never get around to the profound. We never get around to the deep, those things which take time we need to mull over. Modern life is overstimulated. It's technology driven. It is information saturated. It is 24/7 on and on and on. So instead of important and deep thoughts in our society, our mind gets filled with factoids, info on starlets, what famous person is married to or dating, what other famous person, who's in rehab, who's the latest long-dead person who had a viewpoint 80 years ago that's not politically correct today that we can pick on, and all of these types of things. We get lots of information, but that information doesn't give us time to think about it. It doesn't give us time to dwell on it and to contemplate it. All that information doesn't give us time to think about why are we actually interested in that starlet and who she's dating. What does that say about us? What does that say about our society? Our minds are occupied, but not always in profitable ways. Now, I'm certainly not anti-information. I've got a lot of useless facts stashed away in my brain. But what are we supposed to focus on? How do we spend our time? Information, even good information, can become a distraction if we're not thinking about it, evaluating it, analyzing it, chewing on it. Now, the author, Tim Kreider, stated, "Our insatiable need to tune into information at the expense of making time to think, relax, refresh, and recover is costing us. We're addicted to distraction, and it's holding us back. Interruption-free and stimuli-free space is dying. Idleness is not just a vacation, an indulgence, or a vice. It is as indispensable to the brain as vitamin D is to the body. And deprived of it, we suffer a mental affliction as disfiguring as rickets. The space and quiet that idleness provides is a necessary condition for standing back from the whole and examining it and waiting. It is paradoxically necessary to get work done by standing back and moving away from it." Martin Luther used to say, "Well, I've got 20 hours of work to do today, so I better spend 5 hours in prayer and study just to prepare for it." Now, if you've got your math right, you know, that's 25 hours in the day. But he said, the only way I can get all those things done is to prepare to do them in the right way. We are a product of our thinking so often. And what is particularly frightening in our culture is that, as I think, the thinking's not really important. It's not that important anymore. We're more concerned about how we feel and does it work than thinking about it and analyzing it and processing it. So let's take a brief tour, and it's only brief, through the collegiate world, okay? The collegiate world, which some of you will be going to. I don't think you'll be going to any of these schools, but you can see this philosophy there. The faculty at 10 universities in California were presented by administrations with examples of microaggressions. And we've talked about microaggressions before. They are small actions or word choices that seem on their face to have no malicious intent, but are thought of as a kind of violence nonetheless. I'll just give you two to see what I'm talking about. A microaggression would be, "America is the land of opportunity." And another microaggression would be, "I believe the most qualified person should get the job." Now, I don't know if that offends any of you. If you're not the qualified person, that might offend you. But the administrators told the faculty not to use such phrases as they would offend certain students. Now, we have largely moved away from what is known as the Socratic method as a way of teaching. That method fostered critical thinking, in part by encouraging students to question their own unexamined beliefs. Why do I believe this? Well, I believe it, so it must be right. No, why do I believe it? What's the fact? What are the facts behind it? What are the truths behind it? What has shaped this view? That's kind of the Socratic method. So such questioning sometimes leads to discomfort. I might be wrong. I know it's hard to think that. Well, you might be wrong. Facts may show otherwise. But in professional life, think of our professional lives. How many times have you come up against things that you didn't like, things that you thought were not right, and you had to push on them, and maybe you changed, and maybe your arguments won the day, and others changed? David Burns, in his writings, defines emotional reasoning as assuming that your negative emotions necessarily reflect the way things really are. I don't like it, so everybody else doesn't like it. That's what he's saying. Emotional reasoning dominates many campuses. We're still dealing with campuses, and there are debates and discussions that go on there. The claim that someone's words are offensive is not just an expression of my own subjective feelings. Rather, it's a public charge. Your words are offensive to me, so you are in the wrong. Perhaps my view is wrong. My view is not necessarily objective truth. I need to be pushed and challenged on those things. Now, this view of emotional reasoning is a far cry from what Thomas Jefferson wrote when he founded the University of Virginia. "This institution will be based on the illimitable freedom of the human mind. For here we are not afraid to follow truth wherever it may lead, nor to tolerate any error so long as reason is left free to combat it." We're not finding out just in our universities, but people in general aren't asking the question, is it true? They're not asking the question, is it right? They're asking the question, does it work? How does it make me feel? Am I offended by this? Deep contemplation is devalued in our culture because we are more and more a feeling and success-oriented culture. Even in theology, it's sad to say that the issue is not always, is it right, is it true, is it biblical? But so often now, I read people say, how does that make you feel? What do you think about that? The Bereans in Acts chapter 17, they were thinkers. And they thought it was true if it was what? According to God's word. Acts chapter 17. They were noble because they searched the scriptures not to see if it felt good, not to see if it worked, but to see if that's what God said about it. They learned what was true by reading God's word. By reading God's word. Studies again and again show that reading is the best way to learn. Now some people have trouble reading, and that's factored out in these studies. But the most effective way to learn in the thinking process is by reading, because reading freezes the word on the page. Okay? Now, if you're watching TV, that's the worst way to learn. Okay? Because the images go fast. I used to, you think of the difference between Mr. Rogers and Sesame Street. Okay? Mr. Rogers did the same thing. He talked at this speed all the time, and he talked in this tone. And Sesame Street, the images are coming fast. They're not as fast as Furious as other times, but they're changing on and on. Mr. Rogers was the same. You knew he was going to wear that sweater. You knew he was going to change his shoes. He was going to go, and they were going to visit. The train was going to come. You all know Mr. Rogers. The train was going to come. It was great. Pictures don't create thoughts. They grab emotions. That's what Paul Robinson and his studies are stating. Now, in the book Amusing Ourselves to Death, Neil Postman says, under the governance of the printing press, discourse in America was different than it is now. Generally, it was coherent, serious, and rational. But under the governance of television, it has become stinted. A soundbite. How much time do you have in a soundbite to get a point across? That's why you hardly ever see deep theological discussions in public on television, because you cannot do theology in a soundbite. You can put forth the truth, but there's so much behind that truth that needs to be fleshed out. Postman continues, and he narrows his critique specifically to advertising. Now, how much money, I didn't get this figure, how much money is spent on advertising in our society? Why? Because it works. That's the thought. He writes, not until the end of the 19th century did advertising move fully into its modern mode of discourse. As late as 1890, advertising still largely consisted only of words. Only of words. It was regarded as an essentially a serious and rational enterprise whose purpose was to convey information and make claims in a propositional form. Okay? This is the best dental powder out there. These are the reasons why. Buy this product. Okay? By the turn of the century, early 1900s, advertisers no longer assumed rationality on the part of their target audience. That would be us. Okay? Advertising became one part depth psychology, one part aesthetic theory. Reason had to move into other areas. Now, he goes and says, okay, compare the advertising today. Think of clothing stores. Think of beer commercials. Think of shoe commercials, clothing commercials, especially Super Bowl commercials. Okay, we all go. We watch the Super Bowl. If the Steelers aren't playing, we really don't care who's there, but we want to see the commercials, right? And what do the commercials say? They don't always say that much, okay? You might not even be sure what they're advertising. I can remember what the Budweiser commercials, as long as they bring out the Clydesdales. Okay, it's good. And when they add the puppy, you want to go out and buy beer right off. You just do. It's so good. The influential role of emotion in that is well documented. They put people in the MRI machines, and they either do it before or give them images or something while it's going on, and they document which part of the brain fires the most during commercials and things like that, and it's the emotion, the portion of the brain that deals not with your rational thought but with your emotion. Advertising research reveals that consumers' emotional response to an ad has a far greater influence than the facts. Okay? Facts are not important. I see a puppy in the ad, I want to buy the stuff. That's just the way that it works. Okay? What scares us is the anti-intellectual, anti-critical thinking has worked its way into the church and the way we view Christianity as well. The philosophy tends to romanticize faith, making the local church an experiential center. This is the experience you don't want to miss. Okay? I don't think that's the way to... I mean, you can market worship that way. I'm just not sure that's the way God wants us to market it. You would think that as a believer, you don't want to miss worship. Scripture is very clear. Do not forsake the gathering together of the body of Christ. Why? Because we're there to glorify God. We're not there to get the warm fuzzy. We don't have puppies in worship. Not usually. I did a sunrise service years ago, and puppies did show up at the sunrise service out at a farm. But we are here to worship the Lord. People have become spiritual consumers, and it's the church's job to meet that. That's the view. And what's happening in the church is that people go to church not to think, not to think deep thoughts with minds full of Scripture, not to be like the Bereans, to search the Scripture and see if it's true. But unfortunately, so many people go to church for a fix, a spiritual fix. They are spiritually unstable because they live on feeling. Now, if you come here for some period of time, I'm not that big on feeling. It is a reality within our faith. I tend on the other side, on the rational side. I want to know what is true, and then it's my job to conform my life to what is true. This is what Scripture says. I may not like it, but that's the way I'm called to live. Why? Because God's grace has changed me. That's the way it has to be. And Paul makes it absolutely clear how important it is for the Christian to think deep thoughts about the Word, about what Christ calls us to do, how he calls us to live, to meditate, to reflect upon, to chew upon. Think of the early psalm. Is it Psalm 1, Psalm 2? Sorry, I'm blanking on that. Where the lion is you talk to meditate upon the Word like a lion over its prey. Now, I don't think any of us have a lion at home, but you might have a little cat. Yeah, and you've heard the noise the cat makes when it's really happy. Yeah, that purring noise? It's really excited. It really likes. Maybe when you're feeding it the little friskies or rubbing its head or whatever, it makes that noise. We are supposed to have a relish and an enjoyment as we consume God's Word and think on it and meditate upon it. A couple passages for us from the New Testament. First, why is thinking deep biblical thought so important? First, the Bible repeatedly shows that God has given us the power of thinking as the base for the use of the power of feeling and the power of hope. 1 Peter 1 says, prepare your minds for actions. Gird up the, if you've got King James, it's like gird up the loins of your mind, okay? Prepare your mind for action. Being sober-minded. Why? So you can set your hope fully on the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You prepare your mind so that you can set your feelings on Jesus Christ, so you can set your emotions, so you can set your hope. If you just simply hope and you don't have any basis for it, you're in trouble. But you've got to have the basis for it. You set your mind, what? On the Word of God. Then your hope is seen fulfilled. The mind is prepared. It is fixed upon God so that prior to our action, we know the truth. I filled my mind with the truth. I have contemplated it. I have meditated upon it. Now I'm ready for action, and I can use the promises of God. I can live in those promises because I know them. I am all about those. This is the way the Bible thinks about the relationship between thinking and hoping. Hoping is not... I hope somebody's going to catch me. If you do that game where, you know, if I stood here and we put a bunch of people down here and they said, oh, just lean back and fall. You have to put your hands like this because my hands won't even go that way anymore. Because if you don't lock your hands, when you're falling, you'll get scared and go like this and whap everybody in the face. But that's, you hope they're going to catch you. No, if you're mind has been filled with Scripture, you know what the Lord will do. You don't hope, you know. Secondly, God commands us to think about what He has revealed in Scripture and shows us that thinking is the means by which He gives us understanding. Thinking is the means by which He gives us understanding. It would be so much easier if we could sleep with God's Word under our pillow and simply by osmosis the words sink into our brain, but that is not the way it is. It would be nice if we could just read it once and it was forever set in our minds, but that's not the way it is. We have to read it, we have to contemplate, we have to meditate on it. That's why we need the silence, that's why we need to pull away from society and find a quiet place in our lives and maybe in our homes to do our meditation on God's Word. Do you have a spot in your home where you go to do your devotions? Or maybe you have a spot at work where you can find quietness and go there. Do you have where you can go and put aside the rest of the world? And here's where you're going to contemplate the Lord. Here's where you're going to meditate on His Word. Here's where you're going to pray and talk to Him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." God gives understanding through His Word. You just can't go to your quiet place and say, "Lord, I am ready to get some understanding today." Okay? No. You got to have this with you. You got to take this and you have to get into the quiet place and read this. Well, how much do I have to read? Read Philippians 4:4. Read Philippians 4:5. I mean, my favorite verse in the entire Bible is, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to the Lord." I paraphrase it. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. Really? Is it that simple? It's what it says. It is what it says. Paul is pointing us to the necessity of learning the truth, thinking on the truth, and then living the truth. You can't just have it up here. You just can't have it in here. It's got to show in your life. Number three, Paul thinks it is fundamental to the way that we are spiritually transformed. Transformed, how we grow, how we mature in the faith by having our minds renewed. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind." Okay, it doesn't say be transformed by fellowship, which is important. It doesn't say to be transformed by doing, which is important. It says be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Where do you renew your mind? Right here in God's Word. It comes through. The transforming us into the likeness of Christ starts here by filling our minds with God's Word. The fourth one. Now, Paul was not, as much as we read, Paul was not purely intellectual. He was not purely on the fact side. He also had a very emotional side, let's say a feeling side. And he insisted the best way is to have both. Okay, the best way is to have both. Should I pray and sing with my mind or with my heart? Well, if we sing with our mind, we won't get the notes right, and we want to sing at the right volume and things like that. If I sing with my heart, I don't care if I get the notes right. It's just great. The words are great, and I want to sing them loud. Well, Paul says, what am I to do? Will I pray with my spirit or will I pray with my mind? 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says, I'll do both. I'll sing and I'll pray with my mind, and I'll sing and I'll pray with my spirit. When Paul has to choose between the emotional overflow of inarticulateness, he's probably referring to tongues as they were laid out in 1 Corinthians there for the church, and the emotional overflow of the mental clarity of knowing the truth and rejoicing in the truth, he says, I want both, but let's make sure. What does it profit anybody if we don't know what we're praying about, if we don't know what we're singing about, if nobody understands it? Let's make sure we understand it so that we can rejoice and glorify God. The Christian faith is both the heart and the mind. If the mind doesn't grasp the truth, it doesn't profit the heart. But don't jump to the conclusion that all thinking is good thinking. There are plenty of things in this world that we focus our minds on that are not good thinking. And the Bible is very clear. Some type of thinking is childish. Okay, and we have to put away the childish aspects of what we think on. 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. We see this in other places in Scripture, this concept of, hey, get off the milk. It's time to get some steak in you, okay? You're a mature believer. Stop taking in the little bits. It's time for the tough things. He's making this analogy and that the premise that children think differently than adults. Okay, you don't feed your infant steak, but they get teeth. Okay, they're going to want it. They're going to want it. We understand that children can grasp certain concepts only at certain ages. You think, and we won't go into it, you can look up Piaget's four steps or four areas of development and what the mind can take. That's kind of the classic one. There might be a more modern version of that today in some way. But, you know, why does a one-year-old or a two-year-old pick up every toy and stick it in their mouth? Because they want the germs of their friend. Is it real? Okay, I'm going to sense it. Is it real? I have to taste it. Do you try to do calculus with a one-year-old? No, you can't do addition with a one-year-old, okay? 2 through 7, it changes. They develop imaginations and memory. And really, the studies are showing that the brain is not fully developed until into young adulthood, 20s, early 20s, maybe 25, 27. And then after 27, it's all downhill after that, I guess. But as our minds develop, we can begin to understand and push back on ideas. We can reason. We can say, okay, here is this bit of information. Here is this one. Here is this one. How am I going to come up with an understanding of this issue? We can compare. We can debate ideas and opinions. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. And he's talking about thinking on Scripture. On what God teaches us. Okay, now, catch the words. Do not be children in your thinking, but be infants when it comes to what? Evil. Okay? Infants when it comes to evil. That's bad. That's all I know. I don't have to think abstractly about it. That's bad. God doesn't want me there. I'm an infant in that thinking. It's right or it's wrong. It's wrong. I'm going to go over here to what is good. Okay? But in your thinking, be mature. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you. Go back, if you still have your Bible open, go back to chapter 4. Society doesn't give us a lot of time to think on these things in particular. We've seen again and again why we are reminded to do certain things. Husbands, love your wives, okay? Love those within the church. Why are we told to love those within the church? Because we have a tendency not to. The command is here, verse 8. Finally, brothers, this is what you set your mind on. What is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. How much in our society, not just in church, you know, it's easier in church, but how much in society do we get what is true, what is honorable, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable? Society seems to be turning these things on its head more and more. We look at the Word and we see, okay, the Word says this is beautiful, this is commendable. We come to society and they say, no, it's not. It's not. This is what is beauty today. This is what we should focus on today. And it seems to be in contradistinction to what Scripture says. Word is clear. Set your mind on these things. Then you can be conformed to the image of Christ. Think on these things. Set your mind on what is lovely. Gird your mind for action. Learn the Word. Contemplate the Word. Then live the Word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that we are, in our terms, two-phase individuals. We have our minds. We have our intellectual sides. We have our emotional side. We can't be run by either one. It takes both. But when it comes to your word, we are to fill our minds with it. When we fill our minds with it, the overflow comes into our hearts. It shows in our actions. It shows in the way that we view the world, because now we know the truth. It has been given to us. This is what you want us to have. This is what we need to conform our lives to Christ. We don't need anything else. Now, we need the will to do it. You've given us the ability. The Holy Spirit lives within the believer. The call there is clear. Do not be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind in the Word of God. Heavenly Father, help us to see this week, next week, and moving forward, that we set our minds on what is true and what is pure and what is lovely, what is commendable, what is right, what is just. Set it on the things of Christ. It's in His name that we pray this. Amen.